Have you ever asked someone a question only to quickly regret asking that question? Have you ever had a situation like this? Maybe by the chuckles some of you had. This was the experience of a gentleman by the name of Joe Gebbia. 15 years ago, Joe was having a garage sale when a stranger from out of town showed up and bought a certain piece of art from him. And during the sale, they're having just a pleasant conversation and some small talk. And during the conversation, Joel learns that this guy is actually driving across the country to join the Peace Corps. And this really, really intrigued Joe. In fact, the conversation was going so well that Joel then asked this complete stranger, he then asked him this question, that is, so hey, do you have a place to stay tonight? To which the guy replied, actually, I don't have a place to stay. And in that moment, you know what Joe thought? He thought, I shouldn't have asked that question. Because immediately he began to think to himself, well, what do I do now? I'm having this great conversation with this guy. I ask him, do you have a place to stay? He says he doesn't. What do I do now? Well, overwhelmed by the moment, you know what Joe did next? He actually offered this guy, a complete stranger, he offered him to sleep on an air mattress in his living room. So that night, Joe takes the guy to his home, and he sets up the stranger in the living room on an air mattress, and then he goes back to his room, closes the door, and tries to fall asleep. But he can't. The whole time, he's just lying, staring up at the ceiling, wondering, what have I done? You know, did I just allow a psychotic murder, you know, inside my home? A guy I have no idea to sleep right in the room next to me. And really, he can't fall asleep. He's just nervous about who this guy is. So you know what he does next? Very quietly, he gets out of his bed and he tiptoes over to his bedroom door and he locks it just to make sure this guy couldn't come in. Well, the next morning, they both wake up, they have breakfast together, and it turns out this guy is super kind and pleasant. In fact, that piece of art that he bought from Joe, it hangs today in the classroom where this guy teaches students. Now, maybe this story is somewhat familiar to you. Maybe you've heard it before, because do you happen to know what this random, slightly odd encounter gave birth to? Airbnb. This was the experience that launched the company Airbnb. Joe is the CEO of the company. How many of you have stayed at an Airbnb before? Yeah, quite a few of you, right? Well, it's all because of this random encounter, right? Where this guy reluctantly asked a question and invited a guy to stay with him. Now, I learned about this origin story of Airbnb from a podcast entitled How I Built This. Have any of you ever heard of this podcast, How I Built This, before? It's really fascinating stuff. In fact, if you ever get a chance to listen to this podcast, How I Built This, you'll quickly learn that many of the great products or services we enjoy today, they were not intentionally thought of. They weren't. Rather, as the story of Airbnb illustrates, many of the wonderful things we enjoy, many of the wonderful things that mankind enjoys that they created, came about through some either mistake or just happenstance. I mean, think about it. We could spend time considering other things. Is it not true that many of the marvelous inventions or discoveries man has made came about by accident or mistake, right? This morning, we're going to be studying Genesis 1 in its entirety. And in many ways, you know what Genesis 1 is? It's the ultimate episode of How I Built This. You know why? Because Genesis 1 is God's story of how He created everything. In faith, what Genesis 1 makes abundantly clear is that unlike many of the products and inventions that mankind has made, the creation of the world was not by accident or by random happenstance. No, everything you and I see today is the work and design of our brilliant and powerful God. Indeed, as we learned last week, Genesis verses 1 through 2 teaches us that God created all things. God created all things. And how did God create all things? Well, just from the very first two verses, we learned this. We learned right out of the gate that God created all things with purpose and precision. When the scriptures begin with the words, "in the beginning," beginning infers an ending. God has a purpose to everything he has made. There's no such thing as a random molecule. Everything God has made has design and purpose, and its ultimate purpose is the glory of him. And we also learned that he created with precision. God is brilliant and wise in everything that he has made. Yet what you need to know is that when it comes to God's episode on how I built this, Genesis verses 1 through 2 is really just the introduction. There is much more to the story. You see, God just didn't create everything at once. He could have, but he chose not to. And you know why? He didn't create everything at once because, as we're about to see, there are several important truths about God and his ways that he wants us to know. And why is that? Why does he want us to know these things? Well, we have to keep in mind who the original audience was of Genesis. You'll recall that the original readers of this book were the Israelites who had just been delivered out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And as we've discussed in the previous weeks, the Bible records very clearly that while Israel was in the wilderness, they were tempted to disparage God. They were tempted, and indeed many times did not, honor God as God, nor give thanks to him. Indeed, they were tempted to also place their confidence in the many false gods of Egypt, the place they'd just been delivered from. So God inspired Moses to pen these words. God wanted Israel in the wilderness and you and I today to see just how glorious and majestic and powerful God truly is. Why? So that we would indeed honor him as God and give thanks to him as he is due. Faith, we are to give God the praise, thanks, and obedience he's due because he is worthy of it. And Genesis 1, I want to suggest, gives us all the ammunition in the world as to why he is worthy of such devotion. So, what are these glorious truths about God that he wants us to see in Genesis 1? What makes him worthy of our complete devotion? Well, if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 1. That's page 1 in your paperback Bible. We have spent, I think, what, 3 or 4 weeks in just the first two verses? Well, good news, today the pace picks up, okay? Well, sort of, okay? This morning, what I want to do is I want to read Genesis 1 in its entirety. And as we work our way through the text, I want to make some observations to help us understand the flow of thought and what's being communicated. And be of good cheer. This morning, I just have one point for us for the sermon. One, though, that's very important that I want us to embrace and believe. So following in your copy of God's Word as I read Genesis 1, verses 1 through 31. Hear now the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now let me just pause here for a moment. As we talked about the last several weeks, as believers, our authority is Scripture. We need to draw our conclusions based on what Scripture teaches. So we're looking closely at the grammar of Genesis 1. And something that you need to know is that grammatically, every time the Hebrew word for day, which is yom in Hebrew, every time that word is paired with a number in the Old Testament, it always refers to a literal 24-hour day. No exceptions. And then to obviously help us see that in this text, there is then the statement, and there was evening and there was morning, signifying what you would think it would signify, a literal 24-hour day. Okay? So again, I just want to press in here as we're forming our conclusions about the origin of the universe, as we're thinking about how to think about this and process all the information, especially with science, if we're taking our cues from the God who speaks and reveals himself, it's very clear in Genesis 1, I want to argue, it's referring to a literal day. So day 1. Now on to day 2, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let's separate the waters from the waters. Because remember, in verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and waters was covering the deep. So now God's going to separate that. Verse 7, and God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, or sky, as maybe you guys might have a footnote there. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Now, do you happen to know what is absent in day 2 of creation, but is present in every other day? There's something absent in day 2 that's present in every other day. You know what that is? That's right. Day 2 is the only day that is not declared good. And you know why? Because it's Monday. No, I'm joking. And no one has ever found Monday good, even God himself, right? No, I'm joking. So why the absence? This is helpful. Two possible reasons. First, it could be because humanity doesn't live in the sky. And what Genesis 1 is going to make very clear, God's creating everything for humans. We're going to see this as we work our way through Genesis 1. God is designing everything for the good of humanity. So because this doesn't have to do with where humans live, in this moment, God doesn't call it good. Second, though, it could also be because God wasn't done with the waters until the next day, day 3. And then when God was all done with the waters, he pronounced it good. Right? Those are the two possible explanations. I take it to be for both reasons. Now, notice the word expanse in verse 6. That has been the subject of a whole lot of discussion, and we're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks, especially when we get to the flood. But for now, I just want to point out that word expanse, it means to flatten out. So the word carries with it more the idea of the process of spreading more than the substance of spreading. Okay, we'll talk more about that in the days to come. On to day 3, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called it the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered, he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. So notice, we're beginning to see a rhythm here. God said, let us do this. He says it, and then we have another verse that says, and it actually happened. What God says happens. Verse 4. Or day 4, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now let's just pause here for a moment. When did God first create light? On what day? Day 1. Circle back to that in a moment. Notice the word signs here at the end of verse 14. That word sign means something like navigation aids. I have a friend who used to fly in the Air Force, and I know we have several pilots and aspiring pilots here at Faith. And my friend, when he first started flying, the plane that he was assigned to in the Air Force that he was designated to fly, it did not have an INS system or GPS. Instead, this is what would happen. To fly the plane and to land where they needed to land, a guy would go to the back of the plane, climb up on a ladder, and then look through an instrument that was called a sextant, and he would chart the stars. He would plot the skies as the plane flew between America and Europe. And this was, I think, back in 1991. So think about this. In the late 80s, they were still shooting the stars to navigate flight. God put the stars into the skies for the benefit of humans. This is again why I say, God is creating the world for humans. He put the stars in the sky for signs and for seasons. And notice it says, for days and what? In years. He put them in the sky for days and years. This is, again, another reason why I think a person ought to take the days of creation as literal 24-hour days. Why? Because the words in this verse are literal words, season, days, and years. That verse would make no sense whatsoever. It would just be a jumbled mess if these just had unlimited and unbounded meanings. Right? Look, verse 15. It talks more about the lights. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So I want you to notice here the sequence of events. This text is teaching that God created the sun and the moon on day 4. God himself first created light on day 1, and then he created the luminaries on day 4. Now, in my studies, it's not uncommon that people have all sorts of problems with this. For me, maybe it's just I'm a simple man, it's not so hard for me. And their problem is that, well, the plants were created on day 3 before God created the sun on day 4. How can this be? I mean, don't plants need sunlight to live? And I would suggest to you that no, plants don't need sunlight to live. You know what they need? They need God, the creator of light. You see, an earth with plants but without sun at this point does not mean the plants could not live. Why? Because they have the one who created light, the one who created the sun, the one who created him, the one who is self-sufficient in and of himself and from which everything else comes, God. So, yes, the sun's not in place, but as God speaking the world into existence, he, the one who created light, he is there giving life. We see this in Revelation. Consider what we read there, Revelation 22:5. So, Genesis is at the beginning of time, or Revelation is at the end of time, and notice what we read. And night will be no more. This is in the new heavens and the new earth. They will need no light of lamp or sun. Why? For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, for the first 3 days, what I'm arguing is that light shone from the source, from a source other than the sun, and that's God. Thus, we observe that the Bible begins with light and no sun, and it ends in the same way. As John Calvin has said, therefore the Lord, by the very order of creation, bears witness that he holds in his hands the light, which he is able to impart to us without the sun and moon. Think of it like this. One commentator made this helpful analogy. Just as one would not create a musical instrument before sound itself had been made, it is entirely logical that God would make a light on the first day before making objects designed to shine and reflect that light. Okay? And notice, Moses doesn't give the name for the sun and the moon, does he? No, he just refers to them as the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And I think there's a reason for this. It's because, remember, who's the original audience? It's Israel in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They had just left Egypt, and the people of Egypt worshipped the sun and the moon. And Moses wanted to make clear that these things that pagans worship as gods, they are not gods. No, they're created by the one true God, and they serve him. Look at day 5 now, verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Day 6. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. If you haven't listened to or been able to join us, I'd really encourage you to go to the Discipleship Hour. Brian Hawkins is doing a really great job on talking about scientific evidence for the creation of the world, how it syncs up with what we see in Genesis, that there's a divine creator. And this morning he was talking about Darwinian evolution and the errors with that. And I don't know if you remember this, but a number of years back, there was this big declaration that humans and chimpanzees share like 99% of the same DNA. Do you remember some of this? Some of you, right? Well, first of all, it was later revealed that this was a lie, because the people purporting this idea left out that a third of the DNA was not common at all. They just didn't tell us that. And as science continues to show us, there's actually a huge disparity between chimps and humans. It's immeasurably large. And we see this in Genesis. Notice, God made the animals according to their kind. That's repeated throughout these last several verses. And as we're about to see in verse 26, God made humans, you and I, distinct from the animals. We are not of the same kind, for we're made in the image of God. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Again, notice, God is making everything for humanity. For humanity. Verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And verse 31, and God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. Amen. This is God's good word. In July of 2004, a woman named Susan Bennett was hired to spend 4 hours a day in a home studio recording random phrases. And this went on for several weeks. She was never told the purpose of the recording, and to be quite honest, she really didn't care. She had done some vocal recording before, and this to her was just another paid job. All she was given was the phrases she was supposed to speak into the microphone and record. Here's a picture of her. Now, although you may never have seen this woman before, I am quite confident that all of you have heard her voice. Do you know who this woman is? Yes, this is the voice of Siri. Get this, she finished all the recordings in July of 2005. Yet it wasn't until October of 2011 when Apple launched the iPhone 4, 6 years later, that she learned how her voice was being used. How many of you have asked Siri for something? Right? Okay, all of us. Think of how many millions and millions of people have used Siri to get directions or to find some kind of information on the internet. This woman has the most famous voice in the world. As you no doubt noticed, Genesis 1 is really brilliantly constructed. There is not a wasted word. Indeed, as many commentators have pointed out, Genesis 1 is a stylized piece of literature. Even the casual reader can discern Genesis has been intentionally formatted. In fact, people will often cite how well constructed Genesis 1 is in order to prove that it should not be read literally. They will say things like, you know, Genesis is not a science textbook. Yeah. Of course it's not. There were no science textbooks back then, right? And we can obviously see that the language is not meant to be technical, but rather selective and observational. But this is really important for us to understand. Please hear me, Faith. Literary refinement, style prose, is not the opposite of true. Faith, Genesis 1 gives us several indications that it's meant to be read as a historical narrative. It should not be regarded as myth or metaphorical. First, and we touched on this a little bit last week, there's the frequent use of the Hebrew vav consecutive. that this is the most common literary device we see throughout the Old Testament for historical narrative. It's, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. We see vav consecutives all throughout Genesis 1. Genesis 1, in other words, it reads like all other Old Testament narratives. Now, some push back and will say, no. Genesis 1 is really poetry. And again, they do this so as to not take the words at face value, to not take it literally. However, Genesis 1 actually doesn't have any markings of Hebrew poetry. For example, you know what's the most common feature of Hebrew poetry? One of the most common features is parallelism. That is, you have one line, and then you have the next line stating the same thing. We see this all the time in the book of Psalms. But you know what? You have nothing like that here. It's not poetry. No, it's historical prose. And what I want you to see is that the most prominent feature of this stylized literature is the phrase, "And God said." Did you notice how many times it occurs? In Genesis 1, it occurs 10 times. Verse 3, 6, 9, 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, 28, 29. As one commentator has said, that phrase, "And God said," it forms the drumbeat of marching creation. "And God said." Right? Last week, we studied the first two verses of Genesis, and we learned this, and that is, God created all things. Right out of the bat, that's what Genesis, the first two verses, teach. Well, the rest of Genesis 1 reveals this, and that is, God created all things by His Word. This, I want to suggest, is the main point, the thesis statement of Genesis 1. God created all things, and how did He create all things? By His Word. Susan Bennett might have the most popular voice in the world right now, but that is nothing compared to the powerful world-creating voice of God. Genesis 1 declares that God created everything, everything by the power of His Word. And this is remarkable. Here is yet another proof that God is an altogether different being than you and me. He literally speaks things into existence. Indeed, notice how frequently in Genesis 1, the text says, "And it was so," after God speaks, after He creates. God speaks and it comes into being. As Alistair Payne so wonderfully states, God is not silent. He may be known because He speaks. And look at what happened when He does. A universe springs into being. And this morning, what I want you to see, and this is my chief aim, the main takeaway that I hope you get. What I want you to see is that creation is a Trinitarian act. Notice, we've seen God the Father in verse 1. We've encountered God the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters in verse 2. And now here in the rest of Genesis, from verse 3 onward, we have God the Son. Now you may say, wait a second. What? Yeah, I get God the Father, Elohim, verse 1. Yeah, I see the Spirit of God. But where's any mention of Jesus in Genesis 1? I don't see the word Jesus or Christ there. So how is it that Jesus is part of creation? Well, the Gospel of John tells us. For how does his Gospel begin? John refers to Jesus in the beginning of his Gospel as, remember, the divine Word. Listen to what John writes in the first four verses of his Gospel. I have it up here on the screen. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John's reading the Genesis account and he keeps seeing the phrase, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. And John connects the dots for us and he says, that's the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. I mean, notice the deliberate link to Genesis is obvious, is it not? And as the following verses of John's gospel makes clear, the word, this divine word, is Jesus. And this morning, I want you to consider what we learn about Jesus. John teaches some important truths about Jesus, his deity, in terms of his eternity and his divine personhood. Notice, according to John 1, that when creation was made, Jesus already was. Did you catch that? He was in the beginning with God. As New Testament scholar Leon Morris has correctly observed, the Word existed before creation, which makes it clear that the Word was not created. The Word is not to be included among created beings. Jesus is eternal. Notice also how John makes it plain that the Word is a person, a companion of God. Let's see if it goes back here. There you go. A companion of God. The Bible teaches that in the unity of the Godhead, there are three distinct persons. And before the eternal Son of God took on human flesh to dwell among us, he created all things. For as verse 3 makes very clear, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So what I want you to see is that both Genesis 1 and John 1 teach the same truth, don't they? Namely, they teach that God created all things by his word. Now next week, we're going to examine several important truths about how God created by his word. We're going to look at again in Genesis 1 and draw out some important implications about God and how he brings everything into being. However, this morning I want you to see, though, how creation is a Trinitarian act. But not only that, as we now prepare for communion in a few moments here, I want you also to see that God not only creates by his word, but he also redeems by his word. Follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you here this morning who profess faith in Jesus Christ, how is it that you are a Christian? How is it that you, who in your sin was rebellious against God, how is it that you today find yourself a child of God? You who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, how is it that you're now spiritually alive with God in Christ? How is it that you are saved? You know how? You're saved for the very same reason that there is light. Because God spoke it into existence. And this isn't my observation. It's God's. For notice what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sakes. And then notice the connection Paul is making. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you are a Christian, this is your testimony. You are not saved because of your intellect. You're certainly not saved because of your righteousness. Nor are you saved because you willed it. Did the light will itself into being? Did the waters will themselves into being? No, they came about because God spoke, and it was so. Christian, you are saved because at some point God in his mercy and grace spoke into your life. When there was no faith, he gave you faith. When there was death, he gave you life. When there was darkness, he gave you light. He said into your heart, he spoke into your heart, let there be light, and there was light, and you were saved. This is the testimony of every Christian. Now, why are we taking so much time to carefully study Genesis 1 and how God created the world? I'll tell you why. Because if you don't see God's power in creation, you will not see his power in redemption. And if you don't see God's power in redemption, he will bear little weight in your life. When we consider how God brought the universe into existence by the power of his word, and how he brings us from death to life, oh, what gratitude this ought to produce in the life of the Christian. What thankfulness this ought to bring forth. What zeal it ought to produce in the Christian to obey God's good commands and to worship him. God, thank you. I'm not deserving of this mercy. I'm not deserving of this life. Thank you. You who were dead in your trespasses have been alive together with God in Christ. If you don't see God's power in creation, you won't see his power in redemption. And if you don't see that, he will bear little weight in your life. And if he bears little weight in your life, you will gladly live for yourself rather than him. Faith, many people have invented great products or come up with tremendous ideas by accident. That's not how God built our universe. He did so by his word for his glory and our good. And let us be humble and contrite when we sin. Let us be quick to confess our sin. And let us in humility give praise and honor to God every moment of our life because he's worthy of it. Amen? Let's pray.